Our Father, we do praise you for the life we have in Christ. Would you now speak to us, teaching us more about this life for Jesus' sake? Amen. Do please be seated. And in a few weeks' time, here in London, we have what's called open house. This means hundreds of buildings, not normally accessible, are opening their doors to the public to enter for free. And especially around us here, there'll be hordes of people queuing up to get into these buildings. Why such queues? Well, because all year round, for a lot of them, you simply can't access. Why not? Well, because you're not a member. Maybe you haven't been on the waiting list long enough. Maybe you can't pay enough money to get in. Maybe you didn't go to the right school or university. Maybe you don't have the right tie and whatever the female equivalent is. Maybe you didn't have a particular career. Maybe you don't know the right people. Maybe you don't practice a particular religion. Well, this morning we pick up our series in Matthew's Gospel. We are simply going through it, and we've reached chapters 19. And in the last couple of chapters, 18 and 19, Jesus has been focusing on the kingdom of heaven. He's spoken about himself as the king, the greatness of the kingdom, and what it is to be great in this kingdom. And as we've listened to Jesus, it's obvious he thinks this is the kingdom for which you want membership, or you should want membership more than anything else. This is the most wonderful place to be. But as Jesus has spoken about it, the question has been growing, well, but who is in the kingdom and who isn't? On what basis can you get into this kingdom of Jesus? And our passage this morning, Jesus addresses this membership question. So do take up one of our Bibles here. We're on page 994, Matthew chapter 19. 994 page, chapter 19, and we pick it up where we left off, which was verse 13. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So, who is in the kingdom of heaven? First of all, the child. How about him or her? So we see children are brought to Jesus. It's a well-known incident. and we can presume they are quite young. They are even carried to Jesus. But the disciples see it, not happy. They rebuke those bringing the children. It's actually staggering they would do this, because you might remember, if you were here, that a chapter ago, Jesus instructed these very disciples to receive children. But the disciples are still thinking like the society around them, because in those days, children were not valued. In fact, they were considered almost nobodies, nothing to offer, and so ignored. And so the disciples thought, keep them away from Jesus. Jesus' response, we heard it there in verse 14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now you can imagine those disciples, they were with Jesus. They thought they were close to the kingdom, but they didn't get it. Jesus tells them the kingdom is for those like these little children. Not because children are cute, certainly not because they are innocent or pure. Rather, the emphasis here is those children don't try to offer anything to Jesus. They simply come to receive. And actually, that's how membership of this kingdom works. Come to Jesus, empty-handed, not offering anything. It's all yours. So the child, the lowly one who can offer nothing, is welcome. Next, how about the one I've called the likely candidate in verse 16? Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, this is highly promising, this man. He obviously respects Jesus. He's obviously concerned for spiritual things. It's on his mind. As we read on, we discover he lives an upstanding life. And he's wealthy, which would have meant he would be considered blessed by God. Well, as we heard, in response to this man, Jesus lists some of the Ten Commandments. And then the response from the man comes in verse 20. The young man said to Jesus, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Now, I think we can take what the man says at face value. What I mean is, he probably did live that upstanding life. Broadly, it would have looked like, here is someone keeping the commandments. So no doubt he'd be held in high esteem by all in the community, a model for others to imitate. It seems he has it all. Except it seems he knows that he hasn't. He thinks something is lacking, because he asks, what do I still lack? He's without something, but what? Well, Jesus answers that question, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, that is an astounding statement from Jesus. Can you believe he said it? In a number of ways. First of all, he does demand their perfection. He said something similar, do you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then we have this astonishing demand for this man to simply give away his presumably hard-earned security. And then Jesus dares to say, heavenly treasure is his, if only he'll follow Jesus. Well, the man, hearing this, makes his response. It comes in verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, today, when people hear that demand from Jesus we've just heard, give everything away, and if you do, you'll get treasure in heaven from Jesus. Well, they're not interested. In fact, they might laugh. In fact, they'll dismiss Jesus and this demand. How ridiculous. Who does Jesus think he is? But notice that's not how this man feels. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, if I'd have taken that sentence out of context and just read that sentence by itself, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? He went away sorrowful. Why is he so sad? For, because he had great possessions. Well, what sense does that make? Most people spend their life chasing stuff, whether it's the clothes or the gadgets or the car or the holidays or the house or the second house. Why would someone who's got it be sorrowful? Because they have great possessions. Now, obviously, we're meant to be thinking about this and pondering it. And in fact, this is a poignant summary of this man's predicament. Presumably, this man knows from experience that money isn't everything. Most will find that hard to believe, although even today, people with the money would say often something similar. And this man, it's despite all his possessions, he knows something is lacking. And remember with that, he's the one that's come up to Jesus. So presumably, he's seen Jesus in action. He can see what Jesus can do. He's listened to what Jesus says. That is, he's come up to the Jesus that we've seen in Matthew's gospel. And this man seems to realize Jesus has more to offer. He seems to get it. Maybe Jesus can deliver on this promise of treasure in heaven. It seems the man wants to follow, but he just can't. His wealth, which didn't satisfy, but he couldn't let it go. In 1859, a great storm pounded the coastline of Wales, in particular near Moelvre in Anglesey. It was a steamer, the Royal Charter. It was returning from Australia, where many of the passengers had been prospecting for gold, searching for their fortune. Well, in this storm, that boat got into great difficulty, and in the end, the passengers had to leap into the sea, and hundreds lost their lives. Now, those watching from the shore wondered why had so many seemingly failed to swim the short distance to the shore. Well, later, when the bodies were discovered and recovered, their pockets were found to be full of gold and coins. That is, the weight had pulled them under, even as they could see the safety of land. Well, let's take stock where we've reached with Jesus. Now, many people hear about this rich young man and they assume that it goes something like this. This man wants eternal life. Jesus tells him what he has to do to get it. The ruler doesn't meet the standard, and so he misses out. And people think that's probably the Christian message. Be good, try as hard as you can. If you're good enough, you might get in. But did you notice we didn't pick out the very first thing Jesus said to the man back in verse 17. Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." The Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius once said, "Waste no time arguing what a good man should be one." Well, inspirational sounding words, but Jesus says it's too late for any of that. There's only one who is good, and it's not the rich man, and nor is it any one of us today. That's how Jesus begins. Only God is good. But then you might say, well, why then did Jesus say, verse 17, if you would enter life, keep the commandments, and then list some of them? Well, we need to think about that, because it can't be that Jesus is saying you've got to reach a standard of goodness because no one is good. So what's Jesus doing? Now remember, Jesus was saying nothing new to this man. He knew the commandments already off by heart, backwards. He could recite them, no doubt, since he was a boy. And, well, yes, maybe the ones Jesus mentioned, he could tick them off and said, yes, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. But Jesus only says 5 of the 10. So for a start, we could say, what about the other 5? And one that's quite noticeable by its absence is the last commandment. You remember what it is? Do not covet. You see, as we read this, I don't think Jesus is saying to all of us, you must literally sell all you have and give to the poor. But why does he ask the rich man to do it? Well, because it exposes his covetousness. That is, that man hasn't kept the commandments. In fact, remember the question he asks at the beginning, what good deed must I do? And it's Jesus in his kindness showing the ruler could never be good enough. And Jesus knows each of our hearts, and no doubt he could put his finger on anyone that we have also failed to keep. In fact, he's done it all through Matthew's Gospel. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember how he showed that when we think we've kept the commandments, do you remember even murder and adultery? He said, what about the anger in your heart? What about the lustful thought? And if you hadn't got the message by then, do you remember chapter 15, where Jesus told us what was in each of our hearts by nature? Well, he started with evil thoughts, and it went downhill from there. And all of this is actually a symptom of the most fundamental problem. There's another commandment Jesus didn't mention, which was the first one. The first command says, we shall have no other gods except the one true God. And that helps us with that word perfect in verse 21. It's not saying you've got to tick off all the list and get 100%. It's actually more about where is your heart. To be perfect actually is to have this undivided loyalty to God first, which will then flow into a full-hearted obedience. And in fact, you could say Jesus does state the first commandment. Isn't it amazing that when the man says, what must I do to inherit to have eternal life? Jesus says, as he talks about the commandments, follow me. That is a staggering claim. Jesus is claiming that that man should respond to Jesus as if he is the one true God and give his heart to him. And that's what the man refuses to do. For him, his God is money. And so he rejects that place in God's kingdom. So we've seen the child and the likely candidate. Third, how about the disciple? So the rich man leaves, as we've seen. Jesus now with his disciples, he wants them to get it. So he says, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how difficult? Verse 24, again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, a well-known saying of Jesus, the point is so obvious now to us, the tiny eye of a needle, the great camel, they don't go. What's going to happen? The disciples respond, verse 25, when they heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? They are stunned. Because if this upstanding, religious, interested in spiritual things man, who came to Jesus, and rich too, that surely means he must be blessed by God. He must be at the front of the queue for the kingdom. If even he can't get in, well, what hope for anyone? And on this, the disciples have got it right. Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do we believe Jesus? Eternal life is impossible. He is saying, we can't do it. Our religious efforts, our good deeds, however decent we suppose ourselves to be. Left to ourselves, there is no hope. What we need, as the disciples' stunned statement recognized, is to be saved, to be rescued. Which is wonderful when Jesus then goes on to say, all things are possible with God. There is a way in, a place in the kingdom of heaven. But how? And we're meant to be asking that question. That's really one of the main points of this section in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus, remember, has been telling his disciples he must suffer and die. And they've gone, why? He's the king. Well, this is why. So that people can be saved for the kingdom. The question is, have the disciples understood yet? Verse 27, Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Now, is that true? Well, yes, it is. The disciples have left everything. And what's more, that is a right response to King Jesus. That's what he asked from them. So in verse 28, Jesus says, one day he, the glorious Son of Man, will be seen to be the king that he is, and they will have a role to play. Not just them, verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Again, that's a question we could ask. Do you believe Jesus when he says that? Jesus tells us following him will be the most costly decision we ever make. And yet he promises that that won't leave us short, either in this life or into eternity. But we still need to work out, had the disciples understood? Do you remember verse 26? Jesus says, salvation is impossible with man. And notice what Peter does immediately in verse 27. He speaks of what he has done. It's the right thing, leaving everything, but still we're rightly wary of what he has just said. And Jesus then seems to confirm that in verse 30. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And that sums up really our passage. Do you remember the child? Nothing to offer, last. Well, actually, he'll be first. And then the first, the impressive, commandment-keeping man, last, because no one earns their way into the kingdom. So yes, of course we must follow Jesus. He is the king, worthy of our all. But never make the mistake of thinking that it's our following that gets us the ticket into the kingdom. No, we simply receive eternal life as a gift. But then because of all Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross, we then respond by giving our all in response. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Our Father, we do praise you that we can know you and enjoy eternal life because of what Jesus the King did for us through his death on the cross. And so we ask that we would continually come to you as a child, not trusting in our own efforts or status, but simply to receive all that you give. We do thank you that although following Jesus is costly, in your generosity you always give us far more. And we do praise you for the gift of a place in your kingdom. Amen.